Today we're going to be continuing our series on the names of God, and we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 16. So if you turn with me there, if you have Bibles or iPods or whatever you use to read the Word nowadays. I know some churches ban the use of electronic equipment, which is becoming increasingly hard because most people don't even have Bibles now, just iPods or iPads, whatever. When I was out of seminary, or during seminary, I served at a church in Flushing, Queens, New York. It's where the tennis center is for the U.S. Open. And the church was Queens Chinese Alliance Church. Over time, it became Queens Christian Alliance Church because too many non-Chinese started attending the services, such as myself. But I served there initially through seminary and then was called and worked as their youth pastor, and I was there for 5 years, either as an intern or on staff. Towards the end of that, in the middle of the fourth year, I began to sense the Lord calling me to other ministries within the church. But the church really only had money to pay a youth pastor, and since I wanted to kind of take a break from youth ministry, they didn't have money for me to continue on staff, but I felt the Lord calling me to continue with the church, and I was going to be involved in pioneering and setting up their small group ministry and discipleship ministry. But the only problem was is I resigned, and I received my last paycheck, and I was serving till the end of the month, and I didn't really know where money was going to come from. And so New York's not an inexpensive place to live. And so I was praying for a job, and the clock was ticking because I didn't have much money in the bank, and I knew the money would run out soon. As a pastor, there's no such thing as unemployment benefits. So that wasn't an option. A severance package wasn't an option. It was totally having to trust the Lord to find something. I had worked before seminary in the financial field, but after probably 5-6 years apart from that, my resume to find a secular position in New York City with a seminary, a Master's of Divinity, and youth ministry experience just was not really opening too many doors for me. And so I was praying and praying that the Lord would provide, knowing that if He didn't, I'd probably have to drive home and live on my mom's couch for a while. But I did feel the Lord really wanted me to be in New York to serve. And so I was praying and I was applying and I was doing what I could. And out of the blue, one Sunday, a sister from the church came up to me, and I was at a pretty low point at this point because I just didn't know, you know, how this was going to work out. And she came up to me, and she worked for a bank, and she said, "I hear you're looking for a job." I'm like, "Yep, that would be me." And she's like, "Well, I'm a manager at this bank. It was Chemical Bank, which now is Chase Bank or J.P. Morgan Chase." And she said, "Well, I'm looking for someone for this position, and I see you have an economics degree and some experience, and so I would like to hire you." She didn't interview me. I guess she knew me for 5 years. So I was her, you know, one of her pastors, and I worked with her on some committees. So she said, "Okay, I'd like to hire you. Why don't you come down on Monday? You have a job." So praise the Lord. And so I went from probably being at one of the lowest points in my life to hallelujah, the Lord provided. And I'm sure that you have experienced many of the same things. You've had troubles and difficulties in your life, and if you haven't, I assure you that you will. And I'm sure also that many of you, even in spite of your difficulties, can give testimony like I have of how the Lord has worked through your situation and brought you to a better place. And so we can encourage one another during our tough times. People, and I'm sure many of you have experienced difficulties with work or with relationships or the death or illnesses of loved ones. And so we all have, just life brings to us many difficulties. And today, as we continue our series on the names of God, we're going to look at the person Hagar. and Hagar was having a tough go at it, and she was literally having a wilderness experience. And so let's read a little bit more about Hagar in Genesis 16:7-14. And so if we can get that on the screen if possible, that would be great. And if not, I can read it myself. That's fine. So 16:7-14. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi, and it is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So today we're going to look a little bit more about this name of God, the God who sees, or El Roi, R-O-I, transliterated in English, and El is the word for God, and my tendency would be to pronounce this in English as Roy, but it's actually two syllables in Hebrew, Ro, with a long O, and then E, the I would be pronounced like with two E's, so it's Roi, and it's the name that Hagar has given to God, and in fact, it's the only name of God in the Bible where it's a name given to God by a person. And so all the other names are God who is naming himself, but in this case it's a little unusual because it's Hagar who's actually giving the name. And we're going to look at three aspects of this passage, looking at the context of the passage. And then we're going to look at some application. And so the first thing that we see here is a difficult situation. Now, when we look at the context, we see that Abraham and Sarah, if you read some of the passages of Genesis, had been called out of the land of Ur and into the land of Canaan, the promised land. But what had happened was there was a famine. And so through this famine, Abraham left Canaan and he went to Egypt. And at Egypt, if you remember, Pharaoh and his men and told Pharaoh that Sarai was a beautiful woman, and Pharaoh wanted to take her as his wife. And so Abraham was afraid, and so he was like, "Okay, she's my sister." Well, actually, if you kind of look at the genealogies, I think Sarai was kind of a half-sister, but not blood-related. So Abraham actually wasn't telling a lie, but of course he wasn't telling the whole truth, and that was his wife. So Sarai goes in and becomes part of the harem, and all of a sudden disease and illness begins to afflict Pharaoh's household. And Pharaoh quickly realized that, you know, there's an issue here, and it's because of Abraham and Sarai. And so he basically confronted Abraham, found out that that was really his wife, and sent them on their way. But in the process of taking his wife and actually having them leave, he bestowed on them many gifts, treasures, as you will, but also slaves, basically slave servants that would serve in the household of Abraham and Sarai. So this is how Hagar became part of the household of Abraham and Sarai, because she was a slave basically from Egypt. Now, this is where things get interesting. I don't know if you've ever seen, I hope you actually haven't seen, but there's a show, I've seen the commercials, I've never seen the show, called Sister Wives. Have you ever heard of this show. Sister Wives is about a Mormon family who probably lives in Utah. The Mormon Church, over 150 years ago, disavowed polygamy. So the Church of Latter-day Saints does not agree with polygamy, but there's some more fundamentalist Mormons who split off from the Latter-day Saints and form their own groups, and they continue to practice polygamy. And of course, polygamy, I guess, makes for good reality TV. The commercial that I saw was the husband has several wives, I don't even know how many, and the commercial shows one of the wives complaining, "Why do these wives get such preferential treatment over me? Why do they get the good house?" And I was thinking, you know, I guess polygamy makes for good reality TV because there's a lot of conflict. And so God's plan in the Bible is for a one man and his wife, but polygamy in the Bible was sometimes needed because of, especially at the time, it would help for widows and the like. But it wasn't God's plan. But this is kind of what's going on here. And Sister Wives, I guess, is called that because these multiple wives, I guess, consider themselves sisters in some way. So Sister Wives. And this is actually what is now happening in Abraham's household. Because if you remember the story, and if you read just prior to our passage, Abraham had received the promise of God that he was going to be a father of many nations, and Abraham thought that this would be through one of his servants, but God said it would be through your bloodline, it would be through your son. But 10 years had happened between this encounter with God and Abraham and Sarai are getting older and desperate, and so Sarah had a great idea. What she thought at the time was, "I'll take one of my servants, Hagar, and I'll give her to my husband," which Abraham agreed, "and she will raise up a family for me." And so you kind of see the status of Hagar again. She's a slave, a servant girl that's apart from her family, doesn't have any choice of leaving a bad situation. Now she's being given as a wife to Abraham, but she has no choice in the matter. But nonetheless, this giving as a wife would have upgraded her status. And of course, she becomes pregnant, and then this really brings out emotions in Sarai. And it says that Sarah began to... I'm using Sarai and Sarah kind of interchangeably because God changed Sarai to Sarah, later her name. But she was becoming desperate, or Sarai was becoming increasingly upset about the situation, and so she begins to blame pretty much everybody. And so she begins to blame her husband, and she begins to blame God, and she begins to mistreat Hagar because she's just seeing that, I guess it's just jealousy, I would say, that's welling up in her, seeing that her slave girl can have a child by her husband, but she can't. And even though this is for a good purpose, nonetheless, the human emotions have just overtaken her. And so she, it says in this text here, she despises Hagar, so that's a strong word of emotion, and then it says that she begins to mistreat her. And so we see this is a difficult situation, but then we see a visit from God. Now, it's interesting how some people ponder what it would be like if God were amongst us. Most of you probably have not seen a movie from the 70s called Oh God. Oh God was a movie with an elderly actor by the name of George Burns. He was a comedian. And at the time of the movie, George Burns was probably in his mid-70s, so he was a pretty old guy in the movie, and it was about him who became, he was God, and he became incarnate, a person in the form of this old man, and John Denver, who's a singer from long ago, folk singer, was in the movie, and he was a grocery store clerk, I believe, and God is calling this clerk to spread his word of love. And so it's this interesting, George Burns was just, the character was just this elderly, very you know, mild-mannered gentleman, you know, who did a few miracles to prove things, and but it's really nothing. I mean, I look at this and I think, well, why don't, if you're going to ponder what is God amongst us, look at Jesus. But nonetheless, we see here an actual, what theologians think is a theophany. And a theophany is a visitation from God. And what we see here is the first instance in the Bible where it says an angel of the Lord found Hagar. Well, this is the first instance where we see this phrase, angel of the Lord. And most theologians actually believe that this was a theophany, that this wasn't just any ordinary angel, it was actually Jesus Christ who came to earth incarnate and visited Sarai in, or Hagar in this angelic form. And so we get the hint of this because in verse 13, it says, Hagar gave this name to the Lord, El Roi, who spoke to her, and the name Lord, as we see capitalized, is the name Yahweh. And so, Hagar is acknowledging that this visitation that she had, the person that she was speaking to, was actually the Lord. It wasn't an intermediary of the Lord, but it was the Lord. And so we see this in several times throughout the Bible where it appears that there was a pre-incarnate incarnation of Christ. Okay, that's a mouthful, but the incarnation is Jesus coming to earth as a person. And so this is a pre-incarnate appearance where Jesus again appeared as a person. And so literally, Hagar in her distress has a visit from God. And so the Lord speaks to her, and he actually is the one who initiates the contact. So it's God who's pursuing her, and she and this angel of the Lord, the Christ, addresses Sarai and say, where have you come from and where are you going? And she explains, I'm running away from my mistress. And the angel then says that to her to go back to her mistress, to submit to her, and gives her the promise, the similar promise that God gave to Abraham, that he would increase and multiply her descendants too numerous to even count, and gave the promise that indeed she's pregnant and that she shall name her son Ishmael. And so it's an interesting play here because the name that Hagar gives to God is El Roi, God who sees, and then she then is told to give the name Ishmael, which is the God who hears, or he who hears. And so we have this play of God seeing and also God hearing, and in fact working out this whole difficult situation. And so Hagar has this visitation and gets to see a glimpse of her future and begins to have a hope of God's promise to her. And so then what is Hagar's response? It's a response of praise. Now, I always kind of like, in going to sporting events, looking at the interesting signs that sports fans put up to cheer on or maybe even give a hard time to various players. And there was an interesting sign that I saw recently regarding the pitcher for the Texas Rangers, Yu Darvish. Yu Darvish is a Japanese pitcher. He was an all-star in Japan for many years, and 2 years ago he was signed by the Texas Rangers and became part of their team, and he's done fantastically. He's almost had a no-hitter the other week and has a really good record and was an all-star for the last 2 years, and so he's a great player. And so a couple of female fans at the game were holding up a sign, and the sign said, "Hopelessly devoted to you." And the "you" was Y-U, because that's his name. So these fans, who don't really know him personally, are in a sense singing his praise because they really like him as a player, and maybe they think he's handsome. I don't know, but nonetheless, they're singing the praise of their favorite player. And but here we see not a situation, of course, with sports, but like I said, this was the only time in the Bible where a name is given to God by a person. And so we're seeing, I think, a response of praise by Hagar to what God how God has worked in her by seeking her, by meeting her, and by giving her his promises. God saw her in distress, and it would change her life. And so she then responds to this overwhelming action of God in her life by naming God El Roi, the God who sees. And so, in a sense, even though we see this is the name given to God by Hagar, it's really a response of Hagar to God's tremendous working in her life. And God really showed her how much he does see her and knows her and wants to work in her life. And so really the only response she had, and a response, I believe, through the power of the Spirit, was to name God this name, El Roi. And so God would continue to have this name, and it would be a name that would be known throughout the land, because the well that this happened at was now named by the name that we saw in the scriptures, Be'er Lahi Roi. And so this was, again, referring to the God who sees. And so when people would have gone by this well, they probably would have stopped maybe as a little tourist attraction and, oh, this is what happened to Hagar, and tell the story of how God worked in her life, the life of Hagar, and indeed in how he continues to work in the life of his people. And so we see this whole context going on. We see a difficult situation through the multiple marriages and Abraham and Sarah's difficulty in believing God, a visit from God, and a response of praise. So then how should we respond to El Roi, the God who sees? Well, I think there's many applications, but I'll point out three possibilities. One is to realize that God knows our situation. He really does see us. He sees us in our workplace. He sees us at school. He sees us within our families. He sees everyone's actions. He sees those who do good to us. He sees even those who mistreat us. He sees every person's heart and even understands why we live the way we do and why people take actions in relationship with us. He sees what we've hidden, and he especially and fondly rewards those who seek him and seek his face. Matthew 6:4, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And finally, he searches for us, giving us strength as we surrender every aspect of our life to him. Hagar may be an unlikely hero, having fled from difficult circumstances, but therein lies the beauty of our Lord. He sees our frailty, and in the midst of our difficulties and our struggles, continues to meet us, to give us hope, and to give us encouragement. And so he's calling us to remember that he is there. And so we see that indeed, that God does know our situation, and he also calls us, as a second application, to know that he is present. Jesus appeared to Hagar, and he appeared, as we've seen, in this theophany form as Jesus. Now, it's unlikely that most of us will ever see Jesus in an incarnate form. I don't know of any case in the history of the church that Jesus has once again appeared to anybody. There is possible an angel could appear, but it would be unlikely that we would know that it was an angel. But we do have the Holy Spirit, and so though Jesus isn't present in our life, the Holy Spirit is present in our life to lead us and to guide us. And so we can be assured of his presence. We can know he's present. And finally, we can understand that he will work it out. We know the promise, the great promise of Romans 8:28, that God will work all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so Hagar was in a difficult situation, and God worked out the difficulties, and Abraham and Sarah were in a difficult situation, and God worked it out, and God's promises were fulfilled, and both family lines, numerous descendants were raised up for the Lord. So God gave Hagar a promise and a hope for the future. Now, and as I was reflecting on this, and as we conclude, I couldn't help but think, how would life be like if we truly lived our lives knowing that God really does see, that indeed El Roi is a reality in our lives? Maybe we would sin less, realizing that with God knowing us, we would be more inclined to live holy lives. We would hopefully have less anxiety, knowing that God can even take the most difficult of situations and turn them around, and that He would give us more peace, because we would be relying on the shalom, the peace of the Holy Spirit, and we would have more hope in knowing indeed God's working out in our lives. In other words, encountering El Roi, the God who sees, ought to be truly life-changing. And may God continue to work in your lives as you follow El Roi, the God who sees. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this story of Hagar. And Lord, when we look at her life, we see how difficult it was. And I'm sure none of us can truly understand what it would have been like to have been a slave, taken away from your country and your family, to live with another family. But nonetheless, Lord, You had a plan for her. You sought her out, and You gave her hope, and You brought that hope, that promise, to fruition. And I thank You, Lord, that You have called us to be Your people, You have called us to be Your children, and that it is Your desire to be present in our life and to work things for good, Lord, as we seek You and as we love You. And Father, help us to remember this week and every day, Lord, that You indeed are the God who sees. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.